please now turn to the book of Psalms and to one of the three Psalms we read, Psalm 130. And we shall read again verses 3 and 4 of this Psalm, Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. One of the early ministers of our church, writing in the church magazine about a hundred years ago, deplored what he saw in his own day, even an absence of a sense of sin among the people. And if you were alive today, what would you think of our day and age, regarding that matter? There is a very great absence of a sense of sin today. There are very, very few who have the broken and the contrite heart, which is a pleasing sacrifice unto God. But the question for ourselves is, do we personally know what it is to have the broken and the contrite heart? Do we know anything of the great blessing of having the saving grace of repentance bestowed upon us? Repentance unto life, a saving grace, whereby a sinner, a true sense of his sin, and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. Is that what we have? Well, here we have one who gives much evidence of a broken and a contrite heart. Here we have a penitent, David the Psalmist. And he is making this wonderful statement, which has been a comfort to the people of God down through the ages. Not only if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand, but this great contrasting statement, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now, with regard to the background of these wonderful words, we see that the psalmist was in great depth. Out of the depth have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And very obviously, he was in the depth on account of sin, and on account of his own sin. He found himself to be very low indeed. But, although he was as low as he was, and in as much distress as he was not in despair. And that is very evident from him saying, out of the depth have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And as one of the Puritan divines put it, he was crying out from under the weight and waves of his sin. Out of the depth have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And no doubt these words remind you of what he experienced on another occasion when he found himself in the horrible pit and the miry clay. And although he was in that very low state at that time, again he was not in despair, but he was crying to the Lord and waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. Well, here he is, waiting on the Lord. And he is directing his voice towards the Lord and pleading with the Lord, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And the fact that his low state is on account of sin is shown by his acknowledgement in the next verse. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Which words mean literally, if thou, Lord, shouldest deal with me for my sins, strictly according to thy justice, there would be no standing for me. I would be lost, lost completely, and lost forever. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But then we see that there is this truth before his mind. And not only is it before his mind, but he has a hold of it, as it were. He has a hold of it, that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. In other words, it seems that there he was in his low state, but having got the hold of this truth, this encouraging, comforting truth, he is lifted up. He is lifted up. And so he is encouraged to continue waiting in the Lord and to wait in the Lord with hope. I wait in the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. There you have the eagerness, the earnestness, the expectancy of his waiting on the Lord. And not only is he himself encouraged to thus wait on the Lord, he also encourages others to do so. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. So much then for the context of our text. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now these words themselves, in verses 3 and 4, are words which present to us, we may say, the fundamentals of the gospel. And we may reduce these fundamentals to, say, sin and salvation and sanctification. Well, that is exactly what we have in these two verses. Sin is here in the word iniquities. And salvation is here in the word forgiveness. And sanctification is here in the phrase that thou mayest be feared. Somebody else has said that in these two verses we have two attributes of God presented to us. On the one hand, that he is a just God, and on the other hand, a Savior. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Well, what do we have here in verse 3 but the solemn truth that God is indeed a just God? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And what do we have in verse 4 but this, that God is indeed the God of salvation, and salvation unto the Lord alone doth appertain. Let us then receive the Lord helping us to look at two matters, really. First of all, we have the matter of God marking iniquities, and also the consequence of that, which is in the rhetorical question, who shall stand? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And then secondly, there is the matter of God forgiving iniquity and the consequence of that, that thou mayest be feared. Well, these two matters then, God marking iniquity and the result of that, and God forgiving iniquity and the consequence of that. First of all then, with regard to God marking iniquity, let us think first of all of what it is he marks. It is, of course, iniquity. And as you know, iniquity is simply another word for sin. And it is that word which tells us that sin is perverseness, turning against what is good and right. And that means, of course, turning against God's law, which is holy and just and good. And when there is such a turning against God's law, what is that but turning against God himself? And that is the way with us all by nature, that we have opposition to God's law, as it is said in Romans, the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when there is that opposition to the law of God, not only antipathy but active opposition to the law of God, then very evidently that person is against God himself, against God himself. There is in the heart of that one opposition to God, antipathy to God, hatred of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, enmity against God. And this is the way with every one of us by nature, that we are not subject to the law of God, and showing our lack of subjection to it by doing what is contrary to that law, and thus manifesting our enmity to God himself. So the psalmist then is speaking about the marking of sin, iniquity, conduct which is perverse, contrary to the holy mind and will of God, and contrary to God himself. Of course, there are other words which indicate the nature of sin. The word transgression, which speaks of sin as crossing the boundary that God has set up by his law. God, by giving us his law, is saying, as it were, thus far shalt thou go no further. And to go beyond that line of demarcation is to step onto territory which we are forbidden to go into. And this is the way with us all by nature, that we do go beyond that boundary that God has set up. We are transgressors of the law. But it is the word iniquity that is brought before us here, which emphasizes the perverseness of our conduct as we are by nature. There's another idea in the word iniquity as it is used in other places, and that is conduct that is altogether empty, that is altogether profitless, that is vanity. Now, with regard to sinners doing that which is forbidden, they yield to the temptations of the evil one. They have a natural inclination to that which is contrary to the mind and will of God. And, of course, Satan is leading them along, and he is promising to them that they shall have pleasure, that they shall have profit, and that they need not fear going along that path, even although it is forbidden by God. In other words, Satan puts a bait before them of profit and pleasure. But the Word of God makes very clear to us that if we go in that forbidden path, that we shall be very much the losers, and that the loss that we shall sustain at last will be altogether irreparable, that we shall lose our very souls, that we shall lose our very souls. There is Satan promising this one and that one that he shall get much good, much pleasure, much profit if he, that person, yields to Satan's suggestions. And so the poor sinner, led along by that evil one at his will, opts for the world, embraces as much as he can of the world, of its pleasures, and so on. But what will that mean at the end of the day? It will mean exactly what the Savior warns us against. What shall it profit a man though he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Iniquity is that which is altogether profitless and which results in eternal loss. Well, what do we have to say, friends, about our own conduct? Well, with regard to the people of God, they have the hope that they have experienced something of what we were singing up there in Psalm 32. Oh, blessed is the man. to whom is freely pardoned all the transgression he hath done, whose sin is covered. But nevertheless, he has to say, alas, alas, that which I would not that I do. And he has to acknowledge that he does indeed do that which is iniquitous again and again. Remember, it is David the Psalmist who is speaking here, and he is thinking of his own iniquity, and it is that which is causing him the great concern that he does have. It is that which has brought him down to the depth in which he is. And so it is that the people of God in every age have to say again and again, oh, I have gone astray after the way. I have done that which is iniquitous. I am in a sad condition. A sad condition indeed. And if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But what about those who have never experienced the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven? What about those who still have their sins lying upon them, who are still under the guilt that they have incurred by their transgressing God's law, by their doing that which is iniquitous? What about them? Well, of course, every one of us by nature has to acknowledge, ought to acknowledge, that our iniquities are very many indeed. Our iniquities are very many. Who can number his iniquities more than the hairs upon one's head? Our iniquities, Israel of old, like the wind, have carried us away. Carried us away. We have been yielding to the suggestions of the evil one, attracted by his bait, and so we have gone further and further into sin. All we sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, to his own way. This then must be our acknowledgement, that our iniquities do testify against us, that we have transgressed the law of God in our thoughts, in our words, in our doings, times without number, times without number. Well, may that indeed be our acknowledgement as we think of these words, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. Now, when it speaks about the Lord marking iniquities, what do we have here? Well, one thing certain it has brought before us is the fact that God observes the iniquities of every one of us. He is the omniscient one from whom nothing is hid. All things naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So our iniquities are before him like an open book. Thou, God, seest me, said Hagar of old. And it is a consciousness of the eye of God being upon oneself that each of the people of God have been brought to in a day of mercy. Oh yes, I was brought to realize this, that God was looking upon me, and God was looking upon my conduct, and God was looking into the depth of my soul. Thou, God, seest me. Nothing is hid from thee, O Lord. Well, this is what we are to be thinking of then when we have this word mark before us, that God does observe our iniquities. But also the word mark sets before us this fact that God records our iniquities. You remember that it is written in the prophecy of Jeremiah that the iniquity of Israel was written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. Now that tells us two things, does it not? It tells us that God records the sins of sinners, and that he records them in this way, with writing that is indelible. Writing that is indelible. With a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. Writing that is intended to be made. And a writing that we cannot erase. The pen of iron with the point of a diamond. Yes, God records our sins, our iniquities. And that record is in the court of heaven, as it were. And that record will be produced when the time for producing it does come. Evidently, there is this idea in the word mark, that of closely looking upon in order to keep it secure. And this is what will happen with the record that God keeps of the sins of each sinner, that it shall certainly be kept altogether secure, so that when the time for retribution it comes, it will indeed be there. As you know, in some court cases, the case is either hindered or perhaps may even have to be dropped because certain evidence has gone astray. Well, here is evidence of our sins, handwriting that is against us, that will not be lost when the great day of reckoning comes. When the great day of reckoning comes. But the main idea that we are to take away from these words is this, that when God marks iniquities, that it means this, that He deals with the sinner strictly according to His justice. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, if thou, Lord, shouldest deal with me for my sins strictly according to thy justice, then there will be no standing for me. Well, that brings us, of course, to think of that great day of reckoning when the judge of all the earth shall be right, when Christ shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and when the judgment shall be set and the book shall be opened. Among those books being the book of the record of the sins of every sinner. Well, it is a most solemn event that is brought before us by these words, that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. The judgment was set, said Daniel, and the books were opened. Oh, what a most solemn, solemn tribunal that shall be. And as you know, those who stand there in their sins, who are left, as were, under condemnation, who are left, as were, in their guilt, solemn indeed shall be the sentence pronounced against them. We have heard it often. Have we been duly, rightly affected by it? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Dreadful sentence, dreadful sentence. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Now when it says, who shall stand? Obviously, this question demands the answer, none shall stand. As you know, some when they are challenged with having sinned are very bold and brazen, will justify themselves, make various excuses for doing what is wrong, but that day of reckoning is the day when every mouth shall be stopped. Every mouth shall be stopped. And how dreadful it shall be then for those who, in their boldness and their brazenness, went on in their sin. What shall they have to say then? Who shall stand? Who shall stand? Those who stand before God in their sins at last will obviously not be found standing among the just, among the righteous. And that is explicitly declared in the first Psalm, as you'll recollect, where we read it. In judgment, therefore, shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. You see, if we stand before God in our sins, we will not be found standing on the right hand among the redeemed, among the lambs, and among the pardoned. So, we ought to be bearing in mind when we read these words, who shall stand? Who shall stand before thee if once the Lamb redeemed? And this is what the psalmist is thinking of. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That person will be cast down, and cast down utterly, and cast down forever and ever. Cast away, cast away. Surely that is implied as well. In Psalm 1, something of that awful casting away is brought before us by the words, the wicked are not so, but like they are unto the chaff which wind drives to and fro, they shall be cast away. Or as it says in another psalm, lewd men like dross thou puttest away. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who shall stand? Well, what need we have then of this priceless blessing of forgiveness that is brought before us in the next verse? What a wonderful verse it is, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. As we said, the psalmist put a hold of this truth, and he was encouraged by it, and lifted up by it, and encouraged to wait on the Lord, and wait on the Lord with expectation. And somebody has said, this is the verse upon which the psalm hinges. Prior to these words, the psalmist in the depth, he gets a hold of this truth, and he is lifted up unto the depth. Precious words indeed. If thou, Lord, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. First of all, let us think about the term forgiveness. When a sinner is convinced of his sin, is conscious of his guilt before God, feels himself to be under a divine condemnation, the great question is, can I be forgiven? Is it possible that I, who have sinned against the Lord so frequently and sinned against light, have added sin to sin, is it possible that there is forgiveness for me? How shall a man be just with God? After all, the truth makes very clear to us that if sinners go on in their sins and cooperate together in their sinning, that do what they may by way of evading the consequences of their sin, they shall not escape the righteous judgment of God. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished. So this is a great question then. Is there forgiveness for me who have sinned against God so frequently? And not only have I sinned so frequently, but also I have sinned against light. I was there on a certain course, and my conscience was testifying against me, saying I ought not to go along that path, but that was the path I chose, along that way I went. Is there forgiveness for me? Well, let us think then about this word forgiveness. It is a word which has in it this idea, to lift up and bear away, to lift up and bear away. And it speaks about the lifting of the sins of a sinner off him and the bearing away of those sins, so that the sins of that sinner now are put away from him as far as east is distant from the west. How is it possible that God can do such a thing? Well, of course, God has made provision for such a thing to be done. And that is, he has given his own dear son and given him to be God manifest in the flesh, and that he is God manifest in the flesh, became the sin bearer. Now all that precious truth was presented to Israel of old, for example, under the Passover lamb, but especially under the figure of the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. You'll remember that on the great Day of Atonement, the sins of the people of Israel were symbolically, as it were, lifted off them and put upon the head of the scapegoat. And the scapegoat was led away into a place uninhabited. setting before the children of Israel the wonderful provision made by God for the lifting up of their sin from off them and the putting away of their sins altogether, and that through one who would be a sin bearer. So our attention, of course, has been directed to none other than the blessed Lamb of God, the Lamb of God of whom John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And here then is the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ came into the world for this particular purpose, to bear the sins of his own people in his body on the tree. And these sins laid upon him by God. All we that sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, what a wonder we have here. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, taking the place of his people, being there as a substitute, and undertaking to pay the divine justice what they could not possibly pay. In other words, undertaking to be their surety. The Lamb of God, the blessed substitute and surety of his people. So this is all implied by the word forgiveness. But there is forgiveness with thee. Thou, Lord, art one who dost forgive, and forgiven on the basis of what he whom thou hast sent in thy great name to save, on account of what he has done, on the basis of what he has done. But there is forgiveness with thee that there may be feared. Now the fact that there is forgiveness with God is brought before us so often in Scripture. The very one against whom we have sinned is the one who is rich in mercy and ready to forgive, ready to forgive. What a wonderful truth. What a precious fact. You will remember when the church was thinking, and the prophet and the church was thinking of this fact of God being a God of forgiveness, that there was this declaration made, "Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee, who pardoneth iniquity, and who passeth by the transgression of the remnant of thine heritage, who retaineth not thine anger forever?" Oh, here's the wonderful good news, friends, that God is one who is rich in mercy and ready to forgive. Rich in mercy and ready to forgive. Now Satan will be saying to you, poor sinner who is burdened by sin and afraid of the consequences of your sin and wondering if it is possible that there can be forgiveness for you. Here's what the God who forgives is saying to you. "Seek ye the Lord that he may be found. Call ye upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." He will abundantly pardon. He will multiply to pardon. He will blot out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. He will put your iniquities away from you as far as east is distant from the west. This is what God does when he forgives sin. Puts the sins of that sinner as far as east is distant from the west. That is an immeasurably great distance. Or, to use another figure, he casts the sins of that sinner into the depth of the sea. And as you know, what is cast into the depths of the sea is ordinarily regarded as irretrievable. Well, this is what God does then in pardoning a poor sinner. And every one of his people have indeed been pardoned. "Thou pardonest thy people hast all their iniquities. Thou all their trespasses and sins hast covered from thine eyes." See, that's another thing that happens when the iniquities of a poor sinner are blotted out. That whiting that is against that sinner is altogether erased. Effectively erased. "I, even I, am he blotted out thy transgressions, making a complete erasure of these transgressions, of that record. We think by nature that we can somehow or other erase the record that's against us. We think that if we engage in religious duties or perform other duties by way of seeking to please God, that it will somehow or other cause an erasing of part of that record, or perhaps all of the record. Well, such is the foolishness of the thinking of poor sinners as they are by nature. But no erasure can there be, no erasure can there be, unless God Himself erases the record. I am He that brought it out. Completely eradicates that record. That there is forgiveness for thee, that there may be fear. Now, when a sinner is forgiven, this certainly follows that he walks in God's ways in the fear of the Lord. That there may be fear. A sinner, as long as he is in a state of nature, has no fear of God before his eyes. But when he is visited with the salvation of the Lord, and thus visited with his great blessing of forgiveness, he is now among those who fear the Lord, and who shows that that is so, in what way? The fear of the Lord is to depart from iniquity. To depart from iniquity. And there you have the evidence of a sinner having been forgiven, a sinner having been brought to be brokenhearted with his or her sin. As we mentioned earlier on, repentance unto life is that wonderful saving grace which shows itself in the long term by full purpose of an endeavour after new allegiance. So those who say that they are believers, that they believe that their sins are forgiven, but who are going along, not in a narrow way, but still indulging the pleasures of this world, and who are showing that they're not really having a full purpose of an endeavour after new obedience, well, obviously, their claim to be forgiven, their claim to be saved, a false claim. So this then is a mark on those who have been forgiven, that they do fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. And the fear of the Lord is, of course, also to be in pursuit of holiness. This is the desire of those who fear the Lord, that I might attain to that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And so it is that that person, having been forgiven, now having the grace of the fear of the Lord in exercise in his heart, is striving after holiness. I want to be altogether rid of sin, altogether rid of sin. Well, David knew the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven. And he showed that by his walking in the fear of the Lord all the days of his life. And his walking in the fear of the Lord was shown, for example, by his walking in the truth. Going along the path of truth. Or, to put it another way, running in the way of God's commandments. I run thy precepts way, but now with my heart and ardent task. So this was the way then of the psalmist, showing that he was a pardoned sinner by his going along another way of God's commandments, by his following God's precepts, by delighting to do what was pleasing to the Lord. And this is still a mark on everyone who is forgiven. So I wish now to look at another point, and that is the practical application of these two facts, or these two matters. The matter of God marking iniquity and the consequence of that, the matter of God forgiving iniquity and result of that. So what are the practical implications of that, and what are the duties that fall upon us with respect to these two matters? Well, first of all then, with regard to the first matter, surely it is incumbent upon us that we will be found in the throne of grace acknowledging our iniquities. We are professing here this evening to be acknowledging our sins before God and seeking His mercy. And who is there of us who has not iniquity to confess? And is it the case that we really are engaged in this spiritual exercise this evening, in this place? Well, our sins are more than coming number, and even the Lord's people have to say, as the psalmist said, iniquities I must confess, prevail against me do, and therefore we are to be found at the throne of grace, doing what the Lord calls us to do. Only acknowledge thy transgression. Only acknowledge thy transgression. And furthermore, there is this brought before us, surely, that we should be laid to heart the seriousness of the consequence of going on in our iniquities. These iniquities will confront us on the great day of reckoning, and, as we said, how dreadful shall be the consequence of that. O Lord, who shall stand? Who will stand before thee, O Lord, if once thou angry be? And of thy righteous judgments, Lord, my soul is much afraid, said the psalmist. Oh, how we should fear the righteous judgments of God. As we said, God is presented to us by implication in verse 3 as a just God, a just God. There's no God else beside me, a just God. And let us never forget that punitive justice is part of the character of God, and that He must punish sin, either in the sinner or in a substitute for the sinner. And this is what we have here, that Jesus Christ, the blessed Lamb of God, took the place of His people, became their substitute, and in their place was punished for their iniquities. So with regard to the second matter, that there is forgiveness with thee, that there may be feared, surely we have here an encouragement for each one of us to go with our sins to the Lord, to seek what He is waiting to bestow upon us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will not fail to do what He has said He will do. He is faithful who has promised. He is faithful who has promised. And when He has said, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins, will He not do as He has said? Will He not do as He has said? Oh, believe, friend, God, when He is saying so to you, do not make Him a liar. But surely, there is this especially set before us by these words, that we should lift up our eyes to the Lamb of God. There cannot possibly be the putting away of one of our sins if we have not the eye of faith fixed upon Him. Behold the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of the world. We have often heard it that when the children of Israel, bitten by the fiery serpents, looked to the brazen serpent, in that look there was life. And so it is, when a poor sinner, laden with sin, guilty before God, looks in faith to the blessed Lamb of God, but there is forgiveness there. Forgiveness for that poor sinner. David knew that. He was looking to the Lamb of God, who was to come, The Lamb of God has come, and He has done what has to be done in bearing the sins of His people. Surely then, we are to look to Him and to Him alone. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This then really is the crux of the matter, is it not? That Jesus Christ became a sin bearer. And had he not done so, there would not be the remotest possibility of one of our sins being put away from us. But because he has done what he has done, bearing the sins of his people in his own body and freedom, every one of us, of your sins, every one of your sins, an innumerable number of sins, can be put away from you as far as east is distant from the west when you look to him. That is a certainty. And also, we are to bear in mind that these words are spoken by a man of God who had the hope that his sins were forgiven. And furthermore, that he was addressing words of encouragement to the people of God. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. In other words, we have the fact, on the whole, brought before us here, that the people of God are frequently troubled by sin. Indeed, sin is a constant concern to them and a constant grief to them. And here then are wonderful words of encouragement for them. But then the question arises, does it not? What happens when a person who has the hope that his sins are forgiven, what happens when he has an answer to this prayer? Lord, forgive me my sins. Is it the case that when a sinner is forgiven, that all his sins, past, present and future, are forgiven? Yes, friend, that is so. You see, when God justifies a sinner, he accepts that sinner as a righteous person, but coupled with that there is the forgiveness of his sin. All his sin, past, present and future. So, is there a renewing of that forgiveness? Well, of course, justification, we know, is an act. It's done once and for all. So, what transpires then when this prayer is answered in the case of a child of God who already has his sins put away from him as far as east is distant from the west? Well, it is not a case of justification being renewed, but that that child of God, conscious of sin, crying out from under his sin, and having the darkness and depression that the child of God feels when he is conscious of having gone astray like a lost sheep, well, what happens is that the Lord lifts upon him again the light of his countenance. That the Lord gives to him a renewed sense of his delighting in that one in Christ, and that a sense of a fatherly distress for the Lord is taken away. It's taken away from that one who is burdened by sin, conscious of his having gone astray, as I said, like a lost sheep. So here is a word especially for the people of God. And they will say, yes, I need such a word. I do need such a word. And what a wonderful word it is. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now then, if the people of God feel their need of such a word, how much more ought others, not yet the people of God, not yet knowing for themselves experimentally the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven, how much more do they need to know this blessing for themselves? And so I say to you, friend, who are still in your sins, and therefore still under guilt, and you know guilt is really exposure to punishment, and that punishment will come upon you. Well, what encouragement there is for those who are still in their guilt, still under condemnation, to go to the Lord with whom there is forgiveness, that they themselves would know that the Lord our God is gracious, the Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering, slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. That was the way with the with the church, as we see in Psalm 103, acknowledging that God is indeed one who is rich in mercy and ready to forgive. The Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering, and slow to wrath, and mercy plenteous. He will not chide continually, nor keep his anger still. With us he dealt not as we sinned. If he did mark iniquity against us, then we were clean gone, lost forever. With us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. For as the heaven in its height, the earth surmounteth far, so great to those that do in fear his tender mercies. And here it is. As far as the east is distant from the west, so far hath he from us removed in his love all our iniquity. What encouragement then for poor sinners, in their need as sinners, and with all their sinners, to come to God with whom there is forgiveness, and to do so, of course, in the name of the sin-bearer, the blessed Lamb of God, who bear away the sins of a number that no man can number. May we all be found among these blessed ones, who can say from experience, who is a God like unto thee, who pardoneth iniquity, and who passeth by the transgression of the remnant of thine heritage, retaineth not thine anger forever. If thou, Lord, should have mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But. A wonderful word, but, there is forgiveness. It answers the objections of those who say, for example, I have sinned against light, I have gone astray when I was warned not to go along that particular path. But there is forgiveness. My sins are so numerous, my sins are scarlet, my sins are crimson. But there is forgiveness. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. May he bless his word to thee. O most holy and ever blessed God, we have sinned against thee and done in thy sight that which is displeasing to thee. And we acknowledge, O Lord, that we have gone astray like lost sheep. And we pray for grace to freely acknowledge our sins and faults, to be genuine before thee at the throne of grace. Help us, O Lord, to see and sorrow for our iniquities. We may talk about sin and not feel our sin, grieve over our sin, but we pray, O Lord, for the blessed Holy Spirit, whose work it is to convince of sin, to work in us so that we would be seeing our sin and be grieving over it. I will be sorry for my sins of the psalmist and grieve for my iniquity. May we be like him even on this evening of a day of confession of sin during a communion season. We pray, O Lord, that thou would come out with us in the morrow and favour us with thy help and bless thy word to us, that it would be quick and powerful in our soul's experience, and it would be a word to us according to our need. And well dost thou know the need of each one here, young and old. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be pleased to bless thy word to each one of us, that we might profit from it. For swiftly are we journeying to eternity. Soon we shall be there. Lord, have mercy upon us, that we would be among thy pardoned people. And O do thou forgive us then, we pray thee, all our transgressions, for the sake of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.